Thank you, everyone, for being here this afternoon. What a blessing it is that we can be together with so many people that want to serve God and that want to talk about God and want to sing praises to Him. Thank you, Rodney, for making it easy for us to find all the songs that we were singing. And thank you for his thoughts about heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? How true those words are. And thinking about heaven, that's one of the reasons why we get together like this, is to remind each other about what's coming, about what is better that we have in the future. And that's a big reason why we study the Scripture as well, and why we pore over different parts of it, so that we can improve on our love for God and that we can learn more about heaven and about Scripture. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 for a little bit this afternoon, talking about a statement that Jesus makes, an answer that Jesus gives when he is asked a question. Actually, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked several questions. First, there's a group of Sadducees that come to Jesus. And these Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And so they come to Jesus asking him a question, and they give him a scenario, trying to trip him up. Their question isn't really a valid question. They're trying to get him to realize that the resurrection isn't possible. And of course, Jesus gives a very logical, thoughtful, wise answer to their questions that they have. And then there was a scribe that noticed that. So Jesus answers the Sadducees in a very wise way. And there was this scribe. And this scribe, when he sees Jesus' wisdom in his answer, he has a question of his own. And so we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Okay, so the Sadducees, they asked Jesus a question, and their intention was not good. But here's a scribe who asked Jesus, "What is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment?" This seems to be a genuine question. He sees Jesus give such a wise answer just before this, and now he wants to know, what's the first commandment? And of course, Jesus is going to answer that with wisdom. Jesus replies using Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" So Jesus answers his question using Scripture and says, the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus goes on and says in verse 31, the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. So Jesus gives him his answer. The first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor. And this scribe recognizes these two commandments are greater than anything else, greater than any sacrifice that could be offered. And Jesus tells him, that's right, you have answered well. Jesus recognizes he is not far from the kingdom of God. There was wisdom in what the scribe said. And that makes sense. If you think about it, these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. What commandment could be greater than those two? In fact, all of the other commandments that God has given could be summed up by saying, love God and love your neighbor. Think about the Ten Commandments that we just quoted in our memory work. In the Ten Commandments, you could go through every one of those Ten Commandments and break it down into love God or love your neighbor. If you love God, you're not going to make any graven image. If you love God, you're going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to him. You're certainly not going to kill him. So we understand, you could break down any commandment given by God into these two. Love God and love your neighbor. I want to focus on the first of those, the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think almost everyone in this audience could quote that. We could say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what I want to think about is what that actually means. When we say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what are we actually saying? What do those mean specifically? And so we're going to talk through each one of these and try to figure out how we should love God. So the first, love God with all your heart. What does it really mean to love God with all your heart? Loving God with your heart means that we love God with our emotions. If we truly love God with our heart, with what is inside of us, with what we are feeling, then we are going to be willing to give our emotions over to God. Emotions are a very strong thing. Emotions were given to us by God. And all of us, to some extent or another, have emotions that are inside of us every day. Decisions that we make are sometimes based on emotions, or at least affected by emotions and feelings. All of us have emotions. But we also recognize that while emotions are good and a gift from God, if emotions and feelings are left unchecked and unmonitored, then they could lead us in a very bad direction. Think about anger. Anger is an emotion given by God. It has a purpose, and it has a very profitable use. Look at how Jesus handled his anger. So if anger is used right and is checked and monitored, it can be a very powerful thing. But anger left to itself can fester, it can grow, and it can become this ugly thing that leads to sin, that leads to rage, that leads us further away from God. So if we love God with our heart, with our emotions, then we're going to give that anger over to God. And then when we start feeling that anger, we're going to use it for God's purposes, just like Jesus did. We're not going to use it selfishly. So to love God with all of our heart means that we love God with our emotions. And truly, if a love for God is dominating and ruling over how we feel, then they are going to be kept in check. They are going to be controlled. And everything that we do based on emotions, if we love God with those emotions, is going to serve Him instead of give Him a bad name. When I think about examples of this, I think about Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go over there to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be thinking about Paul quite a bit as examples of how you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, I think Paul did love God with his whole heart. And the reason why we can see the fact that Paul loved God with his whole heart is it came out in how he felt. Paul's love for God came out and is visible in his emotions. We see some of that in his relationship with the Philippians. And actually, in 2 Corinthians, we're not going to take the time to look through 2 Corinthians, but the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is pouring his heart out. His love for the brethren is very obvious. His desire for them to repent is everywhere in that book. And as we get to Philippians, as he writes to these brethren, you can tell he loves them. He loves God with his emotions, and it comes out in how he feels about these brethren. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time Paul thinks about these people, he's thankful to God for them. That's an emotion coming out in how he feels about them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he writes to these people in Philippi, he first of all talks about his thankfulness for them. And then in verse 6, he talks about his confidence in them, these feelings that are motivated by a love for God. And then as you get to verse 8, he tells them, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all. Paul says he has a desire for these brethren. But notice what his affection is in. This affection that he has for these brethren is of Jesus Christ. Paul has given his emotions over to God. His feelings are showing that he loves God And it becomes very obvious when we see his love for these brethren in Philippi. He's thankful for them. He's confident in them. And he has these brethren even in his heart. He tells them in verse 7. Also, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As the author of Psalm 119 writes, he expresses this idea that even in his heart, he puts the words of God. This is an example of loving God with all of your heart, putting his word inside of it, letting it affect what's at the very center of all of us. So if we have God's word inside of our hearts, it's going to affect us, and it's going to become very obvious that we love God with all of our heart. What about all your soul? As we think back to Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What does it mean to love God with all your soul? Now, I'll admit, this is one that I have a little bit harder of a time wrapping my head around. I think it's easy to see we need to love God with all of our emotions. But how do we love God with all of our soul, with all of our spirit? To love God with all of your soul is to have God at the very center of your being. The deepest part of our existence, of any of our existences today, the deepest part is the spiritual part of us, the soul, the spirit inside of us that can't be destroyed. Our soul is the eternal part. It's the part that can't be taken away by death. When we die, our body is gone. It's going to decay. There's no more breath in it. But there's a part of us that lives on. There's that spiritual part that continues. And then as we are resurrected, we're going to be given a new glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But the only part that survives death, physically, is our soul. So how do we love God with our soul, with this eternal part of us? Again, I think about what Rodney said as he began to lead singing. That leads perfectly into what I believe this means. To love God with all of our soul is to long to be with Him eternally. To long to be with God, with this deepest part of our existence that is going to live on forever. If we love God with all of our soul, we're going to love Him with that everlasting part. Again, the question, how often do you think about heaven? Do you love God with your soul and long to be with Him eternally? Does it come up throughout the day, thinking about the goal that we have? I think all of us, if we were asked the question, do you think about heaven? We would say yes. But sometimes throughout the day, throughout the week, it's easy to lose track of that. For me, it's easy to forget about the fact that we're headed somewhere better, that we have a goal. We get caught in the day-to-day. And even if it's good stuff, sometimes we just get distracted. We forget to love God with all of our soul, to long to be with Him, with the part of us that's going to live on eternally. When I think about this idea, I actually think about something that Dad would say semi-often. Growing up, I was this annoying kid that anytime Dad would put his shoes on or get his coat on to go outside, I would run up to him and I would say, "Hey Dad, where are you going?" And it got to the point where I would ask him that so much, he would say, "Heaven." I'd say, "Hey, Dad, where are you going?" He'd say, "Heaven." And as 6 or 7 or 8 year old me, that annoyed me so much. Because I knew he wasn't going to heaven right then. I knew he was going to Walmart or going to mow somebody's yard. But that's what he would say. And of course, he said that to keep me from being such an annoying little kid. But I think that's the idea. In a much deeper and a much more real sense, if someone asked us, "Where are you going?" would we say, "I'm going to heaven"? In order for us to give that answer, that has to be something that we think about, something that's on our mind, something that is real to us. Go to Philippians chapter 1 again, or stay there if you're already there. Philippians chapter 1, again, thinking about Paul, I believe he lived with this attitude. I believe he loved God with all of his soul. And it came out in his desire to be with God eternally. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So in this section of Philippians, it's like there's a battle going on inside of Paul. He has this desire to stay and to help the brethren in Philippi and everybody that he can. But he also recognizes that if he dies, that would be gain. And he tells us in verse 23, he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which would be far better. Paul recognized, yes, he could be helpful on this earth. He could serve God on this earth. But to die, that was gain. To go on and be with Christ, that was far better. He loved God with all of his soul. He loved God with the eternal part of us. Do we live with this attitude that Paul has? Could we truly say that to depart and be with Christ would be far better? It's an attitude that we need to have. It would be dangerous to live without that attitude. Romans chapter 8, again, Rodney read this for us already, but let's go back and look at this. Romans chapter 8. We see another desire expressed here as Paul writes to the Romans. And in this section of Scripture, there's some deep, detailed stuff that we're not going to get into right now. But I want to especially notice the attitude that's brought up in verse 23. But beginning in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." What's Paul talking about when he talks about this groaning that's within us? I think this is Paul's best way of expressing loving God with all of your soul. Loving God with the eternal part of us that will live on. It's this groaning that is within us. This groaning, this pain almost, as it's described. And what is this groaning for? It's for the redemption of our body. This groaning is for the chance to be redeemed and to be changed and to have something better. This is what it means to love God with all of our soul. I believe that's what Paul's talking about. To love God with all our soul is to love God with the eternal part of us that desires to live on. So we love God with all of our heart, all our emotions. We love God with all of our soul, with the everlasting part of us. And we're also called to love God with all of our mind. What does it mean to love God with all of our minds? First of all, I think about loving God with our logic, with our intellect. And I believe that this is something that we can and should do. As we look around us, and as we see nature, as we see seasons change, as we see weather, as we see complex human bodies and animals, we don't have to have a blind faith as we live in this world. God does not call us to have a blind faith. He calls us to have a faith that's based on evidence. We can use the logical reasoning parts of our mind to look around us and to come to the conclusion, there's a God that cares about this creation. There's a God who made this creation. That's loving God with our logic, with our thought processes. To look around us and to come to the determination that we love God because we can see Him. And because we can understand parts of Him. And we have this Word that we can read from. Again, God does not call us to live with blind faith. He calls us to be living with faith based on evidence that we can see around us. So to love God with all of our mind is to love Him with our logic. And even more importantly, perhaps, is to love God with our thoughts. To love God with our mind means we love God with the thoughts that we have going on inside of our minds. And this connects very well with the idea of loving God with all of our heart. We love God with our emotions, with our feelings, and with the things that we think about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is going to express to us the idea that what we think about, what's in our minds, is going to be seen at some point. What we have in our thoughts, in our minds that we're meditating on, almost always, that's not where it stays. It doesn't just stay in our minds. It comes out and is obvious in our words, in our actions. It's going to be seen at some point. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 17. Do you not understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Backing up, a little bit of context. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to a group of scribes and Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees have just condemned Jesus' disciples because they ate some bread without washing their hands. So Jesus now takes the opportunity to explain to them that that wasn't what the problem was. The problem wasn't eating with hands that weren't clean. The problem was real uncleanness that was going on. So again, verse 17 of Matthew 15. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So Jesus tells these people and tells us as the listening audience here that out of the heart come evil thoughts. He tells us that what comes out of our mouth was first in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds. So whatever we put into our thoughts is eventually going to come out. So that means we need to be monitoring what goes into our minds. We need to be watching what we're thinking about, even. Not just watching the actions, but also watching the thoughts that motivate the actions. Think about how many sources affect our thoughts today. You have anything that we see online. We have anything that we see while we're working. Anything you look at while you're driving down the road. Any coworkers that you talk to. Any neighbors that you have a conversation with. Any video game that you're playing. This is all stuff going into your mind, affecting your thoughts. And we're called to love God with all of our mind. So the thoughts that we are thinking and the source that we are using to put stuff into our minds, does that show that we love God? Or is it showing that we don't care? Our thoughts can make us unclean. We have to be constantly purifying our minds and purifying the sources of stuff that puts thoughts into our minds. It means watching who we are around, being careful about what we are around, what we see. All of those things are going to affect our minds. And again, we are called to love God with all of our minds. We have to constantly be purifying our thoughts. So again, love God with all your mind, through your logic and through your thoughts. What about all your strength? Or to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and to love the Lord your God with all your strength. To love God with your strength is to love God with your actions. To love God with the things that you actually are doing. We've talked about emotions, we've talked about thoughts, and now we get to the actions that we take. We need to be showing a love for God with what we are doing. And also included with that is we need to show that we love God with the things that we don't do, with the actions that we will not participate in. Both of those can show a love for God or a lack thereof. As we think about what it means to love God with all of our actions, there are so many examples that come to mind. So many people, as we think about the Bible, and we can see that they did love God with all of their strength. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. There's this call. Who will we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet and he lived a hard life. Ezekiel, he was called to use his strength to do some pretty weird stuff. There was one point he had to lay on his side for over a year. There was another point he had to use cow manure to cook his food. Ezekiel was called to do a lot of weird stuff for God, to do a lot of weird actions, but he did it. Because he loved God with all of his strength. And again, thinking about Paul, As we've looked at his example of loving God with all of his heart and soul, we can see he truly did love God with all of his strength as well. Let's go back to the book of Philippians. This time, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, you know, there's a lot of examples that we could look at. And even with Paul, there's a lot of different passages that we could go to show that he loved God with all of his strength. Philippians chapter 3 is one of these that stands out to me. And it might seem like a little bit of a weird choice, but I think we see true strength in Paul from this passage. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul here, he lists out all of these great attributes about himself. It might seem kind of weird that Paul is just giving us a list of things that he's good at. But he starts off by saying, if anyone can have confidence in the flesh, I can do it even more. Paul says, you find someone that can be confident in what they've done physically, and I'll match them. I'll show them that I've done just as much to be confident in. Starting in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. Verse 6, he was full of zeal, to the point that he was willing even to persecute the church, which he ended up having to change and repent of later. But he had zeal. And he even says, concerning righteousness, he was blameless. Paul had everything going for him. He was a Pharisee. He was full of zeal. He was a Hebrew. And he was full of righteousness concerning the law. But guess what Paul says about all this stuff? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So Paul says, yeah, look at this list of all this stuff I could have confidence in. Guess what? I count that as nothing. In fact, even less than that, I count that as a loss. That was almost like lost time for him. That's strength. This is loving God with all of your strength. To have so much good in the law, but to give it up in order to serve God. To give it up in order to gain Christ. This was the attitude that Paul had. And he was willing to take action, to have enough strength to go through with this, and to give all of this up. But as he uses so much strength to serve God, he also says in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as we love God with all of our strength, as we pour our effort and our actions into loving God, He doesn't just leave us empty. We can do all things through Christ because He gives us the strength to do it with. All of these things that Paul gave up, it would have been impossible without God. It would have been impossible without God giving him life. God gives us our strength. We need to love God with that strength that He gives to us, to take action, to stand up, and to serve God. A love for God with all of our strength involves our actions, but also involves our endurance. To show that we love God with all the strength that we have means that we have to be willing to endure. As Christians, we're told that it's not always going to be easy. As servants of God, life's not always going to be the easiest thing. So Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to Timothy, a younger person trying to serve God, and says, you're going to go through some hard stuff. You're going to have to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to go through difficult times. Loving God with all of our strength means endurance. In fact, Peter, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, tells the brethren, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He told them, you're going to go through some hard stuff. He describes it as a fiery trial. Doesn't sound fun or easy. Sounds like it's going to take a lot of strength to get through circumstances like that. So to love God with all of our strength means we love God with our actions and we love God with our endurance. So the first commandment in the law that we're given in Mark chapter 12, as Jesus answers that, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And hopefully, as we look at this greatest command, as this first command, we can have a little bit of a deeper understanding, or at least a reminder, of what it really does mean to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just a list that we memorize and repeat. These four things are things that we have to work at. They're things that are essential for us to live our lives serving God. And if we follow this command, we will live a life that is blessed by God. So let's strive to always show our love for God in these areas. To love God with all of our heart. To give our emotions over to God and to love Him in that area. To love God with all of our soul. To constantly have a desire for heaven, looking forward to that chance that we can be with Him. To love God with all of our mind. To give our thoughts over to Him. To not be thinking about ourselves, but to be thinking about God. And also to love God with our strength. To love God with our actions. To love God with our endurance. This is a list that is very challenging. And there are always going to be one or more of these that we need to be working on. That we need to be improving on. Looking at this list, I can think about my life and think about areas in all four of these where I need work. And I know that we can all improve. So as we think about, why do we love God? We know we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but why? Why do we love God this much? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the last passage we'll look at, gives a very simple answer. We love Him because He first loved us. We love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because He loved us first. He showed His great love for us before we ever had a chance to love God back. We love God because of the very obvious love that He pours out on each one of us every day. And especially in giving us Christ, in giving us a chance to have salvation, we see God's love for each one of us. So are you loving God in these areas? Are you loving God because He first loved you? Are you loving God by giving your emotions over to Him? Are you loving God and looking forward to heaven? Are you loving God even with the things that you think about and what you put in your mind? And are you loving God with your actions and with your willingness to endure through hard times? We need to be loving God in these ways. And if you recognize that your love for God has been lacking, you recognize that you're starting to fail in one or more of these areas, then remember, we first love God because He loved us. We need to be reminded of how great His love for us is and what He requires for each of us because of that. We need to show our love for God by having enough strength to take action, by having enough strength to say no to the temptations that are in the world, changing our lives and serving God. Again, when we say we want to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's not just a list. That is a responsibility. And each one of those is a requirement. So if you recognize in your life that your love for God has been lacking, that you need to repent of sin, if it's something that's private between you and God, go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If it's something that's between you and another person, then go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. If it's something that's public, then talk to everyone here. Ask for everyone's forgiveness. Tell them that you're going to change. We all want to be there for you, to support you and to pray for you. And if you recognize that you haven't been baptized, that you haven't started that walk with God, then show your love for God by taking action and continuing to serve Him. If we can help you this afternoon, please come to the front as we stand and sing.